Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. God made a promise to Adam and Eve. And the promise was that in the future, the seed of the woman, that is, someone born the seed of a woman, would on behalf of the sinful human race overcome and defeat the devil and win salvation for sinful mankind. This is the first preaching of the gospel in the Bible. And it is important for us to know that all the true believers throughout the Old Testament, from Moses to Abraham to David, Isaiah, all of them believed and trusted in this promise of a coming Redeemer, Savior, the Messiah, the Christ. And this is what they anchored their confidence in. This was the ground of their trust and their hope. Now, not long after God had given this promise to Adam and Eve, we hear the story of two of Adam and Eve's children. The story of Cain and Abel. Now, the Bible tells us that Abel, he brought a sacrifice of the firstlings of his flock. That is, he brought a sacrifice that included the shedding of blood. And he did this in faith in the words of the gospel. He understood that when the Messiah comes, when the Lord's Christ, the Savior, comes, he will make the once and for all sacrifice that avails for the sins of the whole world. And so, he offered a blood sacrifice in faith in the Messiah, who is yet to come. His brother Cain, on the other hand, had no regard for God's promise. He was not concerned with the salvation of his soul. His whole religious urge was that he would impress God so that God would continue to pour out his blessings on his life. And so Cain brought a sacrifice not in faith, not trusting in the Lord's provision of grace, but rather coming as one who thought he deserved God's help and God's favor. And so he offered the fruit of his crops, but he offered them with the idea that God should be impressed with his offering and that God would be obligated to reward him for his offering. And so what happens in our text? God has gracious regard for Abel and his offering in faith. But he has no regard whatsoever for the faithless offering of Cain. It wasn't that God likes meat more than he likes vegetables, right? It's that God wants us to understand that our religion must be a religion of faith in the gracious promises of God and not our own building up of our own self-worth and then standing before God as if He owes us a reward. And so the story of Cain and Abel shows us what faith, how faith responds to God's word, and how unbelief responds to God's word. Because there are really two religions in the world. There is the religion of grace based on faith in the Word of God, and there is the religion of works by which man thinks that he can coerce God into doing his bidding by offering him services and gifts. This is the religion of works. Now, here's the problem for us, is that we want to be like Abel. We want to be like the tax collector in our gospel lesson for today. But you know, we've all got that Pharisee inside of us. We've all got that old Adam. And the old Adam is not an irreligious being. The old Adam is a very religious character. But his religion is the religion of works righteousness. His religion is the religion of, look at me, God, and see how good I have been, and how obedient I have been, and how generous I have been with my abundance. Now, do me a favor. I deserve it. You say, well, Pastor, I've never really prayed that way. Have you not? What about those times in your life when things do not go as you ever dreamed they would go? When setbacks and sorrows come into your life, when you have to deal with things you never thought you'd have to deal with, has that thought ever arisen in your mind? So this is how God treats those who are faithful to Him. See, that's the old Adam. The old Adam, when trouble comes into our life, it rises up and says, I don't deserve this kind of treatment. God should not be letting this happen to me. God should be protecting me. He should be helping me. He should be doing what I want Him to do, not what He wants to do. This is the religion of the Pharisee. This is the religion of Cain. It is the religion of man. It is the religion of works. So in our text today, Jesus told this parable because there were so many people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And because they thought that they were righteous, they despised other people. You see, there's two ways that a self-righteous person tries to justify themselves. And the first way is to catalog their own good deeds. Look at how good I am and how good I have been. And secondly, look how crummy everybody else is. You see, those are the two ways that a self-righteous person establishes his own self-righteousness. Look at how good I am. I've done this, 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 and this, and I've done it steadily and for a long time. And everybody else is much worse than me. Right? That's the way a self-righteous person works. But there are people who trust in themselves that they are righteous and despise others. So Jesus tells the story of these two people who go to the temple to pray. And this prayer is not just to go into the temple and say a prayer, but this prayer is connected with sacrifices that are made. You go and you pay for a sacrificial animal of some kind, and you undergo a sacrifice, and then you pray. So the Pharisee, the Bible tells us, he took a stand. And he prayed thus with himself. Actually, he prayed about himself. His prayer concerned himself. It was all about him. You see, that's the difference between true faith and false faith. Is that false faith, it's all about me. But true faith is focused upon the Lord God and the gracious, undeserved gifts that He lavishes upon those who don't deserve it. And so, he stood thus with himself and he prayed, God, I thank Thee. Well, he starts off pretty good. He starts off thanking God. But what is he thankful for? I thank thee that I am not as other men are. How would we say that in modern English? We would say, I thank you, God, that I'm better than other people. All right? I'm not like the rest of this riffraff. All right? I'm better than other people are. I'm not like other people. And then he points out extortioners, unjust, adulterers. You know, these are the easy targets. And when you're going to be a self-righteous person, you got to pick easy targets. Because the worse you can make other people look, the better you look by comparison, you see? And so he talks about extortioners, unjust, adulterers. And then he looks over and he says, or even as this publican, he says with a sneer, he's so much better than that publican. So now he has compared himself favorably to others. He says, and this is what I do. I fast twice in the week. And I give tithes of all that I possess. So he's impressed with the fact. Now the Bible, in the Old Testament, there was only one required fast, and that was on the Day of Atonement. Once a year was the required fast. Now, the Pharisees would fast once a week or twice a week if they were particularly scrupulous. And so here is a man who is doing much more than the Old Testament commands. And he's doing it regularly and scrupulously. And he holds it up before God and he says, this is why I deserve to have you bless me. And then he says, I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, you know, human nature, when we give offerings, we tend to want to make our offerings look as good as possible in our own eyes. All right? We like to build it up to make it seem like nobody gives offerings the way I give offerings. Right? And here's what this guy is doing. He says, I give tithes, not just of my income, but I give tithes of everything that I possess. Everything I own, it gets divided into percentages of worth. And then I give to the Lord 10% of every single thing I own. My possessions, my time, my talents, whatever it is, I give a tithe of everything that I possess. And so in this hand, he's holding up his fasting. And in this hand, he's holding up his tithing. And he's saying, see, God, not only am I better than other people, but look at how scrupulously pious I am. Now, bless me as I deserve. That's the prayer of a hypocrite. That's the prayer of a works monger. It is the thing that Jesus is warning us against. And then along comes the publican. What's a publican? A publican is a tax collector. What is a tax collector? This is a guy, usually a Jew, who worked for the Roman government and who collected taxes from his fellow countrymen, and in collecting taxes would enrich himself by overcharging the people who owed taxes, overcharging them so that they could enrich themselves on the backs of their fellow countrymen. So it was not a savory lifestyle. It was not something, oh, a publican, that's an honorable profession. No, it was not an honorable profession. It was in one way treasonous, and in another way it was greedy and lustful. And because people hated these tax collectors, no one would have anything to do with them. So the only people that tax collectors could hang around with in society was other tax collectors and prostitutes and other unsavory people. People who had been kicked out of the synagogue. People who were refused admittance to the temple. Prostitutes and other tax collectors. These were the only friends that a tax collector had because of his profession. So we're not talking about a savory profession. And this publican, he said, it says, standing afar off. He doesn't come right up to the front like the Pharisee does. He stands way at the back. And the Bible tells us that he would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven. All right? Here was a man who knew that he was sinful. He knew that he had true guilt, and he is filled with shame because of the sins that he has committed. And he comes to the temple, and by his demeanor, he shows himself to be filled with shame and contrition and sorrow over his sins. The Bible goes on and says, but he smote upon his breast. And that is a sign of admission of guilt. It is my fault, my own most grievous fault. You see, he smites his breast. because of his sins and the guilt that he has before God. But then he opens his mouth and he says a prayer. He says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, when I was studying this passage in the original Greek this week, one of the things that I came across is this sentence in Greek. Literally speaking, what he says, it's almost impossible to say it in English. That's why the translation is more general. Literally, he prays, God, be propitiated regarding me. Be propitiated. Now, the translator said, you know, how are we going to say that? Right? Well, you could say, be gracious to me. You could say, be merciful to me, as our version here says. But both of those things are much more general. What the text specifically says is, be propitiated concerning me. And what does that imply? To be propitiated means that an offering and a sacrifice has been made. Here's what I want you to understand. This sinner dares to come and ask for mercy because he believes that there is a once and for all sacrifice that avails before God and takes away the sin of the world. This man knew that the Lamb of God had come to take away the sin of the world, and because that once for all propitiating sacrifice has been made by the Messiah, there is hope that God will be gracious and merciful and wash away our sins. Just to give you a little bit of a clear understanding of this, in the first epistle of John, chapter 2, my little children, these things I write to you that you do not sin. And if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now listen, he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What is a propitiation? A propitiation is an offering and a sacrifice that puts wrath aside. It cancels out wrath, punishment, and judgment. That's what a propitiating sacrifice does. We all stand under the condemnation of the law. But through faith in Christ, all of our sins are washed away and fully forgiven. And so this man, he comes acknowledging his sin, acknowledging his guilt. He comes not as somebody who deserves anything at all from the Lord, but he dares to come because he has heard the good news that the Lamb of God is come, that the promise made to Adam and Eve and to all the saints of the Old Testament has been fulfilled, and that there is now the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And because the sacrifice has been offered, the wrath-canceling sacrifice has been given, he dares to pray, Be gracious to me. Be merciful to me. Be propitiated concerning me. Jesus then comments and he says this. He says, I tell you, this man, the dirty sinner who trusts in the Messiah, he went home justified, declared righteous by God, right? And not the other guy. The Pharisee did not go home justified. He went home condemned. And then Jesus says, everyone who exalts himself, which is what works righteousness does, look at me, look at how good I am, look at how good I am compared to everybody else, and God, you owe me. Right, that's works righteousness. And he that humbleth himself, that is the person, it's not that we're saved by the work of humility, but that faith in the gospel allows us to let go of pride and to come with empty hands to the Lord and to receive from him what we do not deserve, but which he is so eager to give, which is the forgiveness of sins and his holy friendship. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.